Let's pray together. God, in your grace, you have given us eyes to see the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus. You have given us ears to hear the truth of the word concerning him, which is also a word concerning us, that we are hopelessly lost apart from you redeeming us in him. It took the death and resurrection of the sinless Son to reconcile us as sinful men and women to you. God, we know that nothing in us was immune from the effects of sin, and as those in Christ, nothing about us is outside of his transformative grace. He is our Lord, our Master. May we never forget that we are not our own, but belong to you as those purchased by the blood of Christ himself. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We sing the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, fairly often around here. There is a line in that song, speaking of Christ, which says, Creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. Rolling spheres, of course, looking at the planets and heavenly bodies. But what does it mean to be ineffably sublime? These are not words we use very often. Apart from that song, sublime is something grand, exceptional, worthy of awe and admiration. Ineffable refers to something that goes beyond the capacity of language. It is beyond description. So ineffably sublime, in the context of Christ, is saying that the grandeur and glory of Christ the Lord is beyond the scope of words. It is true, and the best we can do, even as redeemed image bearers of God, is to praise. Praise that is true based on how God has revealed himself. See, praise of God apart from the revelation of God in creation, his word, and Christ the Lord is futile at best. Those in Christ are able to praise the one from whom all blessings flow in a way that is foreign to those who worship themselves as God. Those in Christ are able to pray in dependence rather than flex with perceived power in independence. When the Gospel of Luke ends, followers of Jesus are praising God in the very last verse. Then thousands more are doing the same in Acts 2:47. The church of Christ is comprised of converts to Christ who are freed to praise God as he has revealed himself and follow him in humble, loving obedience, dependent upon his power. See, praise recognizes and affirms the true power of the risen Christ in all his glory and all his goodness. The opposite of praise is not simply silence, but rather antagonism toward those who praise. To cower in fear to those with perceived power keeps one from praising the one with real power. Power exerted against the risen Christ is ineffable. It is beyond the description of words. Though they use many words, it is ineffably insane, reflecting a mind and heart irreparably broken apart from the transformative, sublime grace of God. And so far in the book of Acts, God is drawing those to Christ who were previously bent against him, previously seeing him as dangerous rather than divine. Chapter 2 was focused on Pentecost as Jews from all over heard the mighty deeds of God in their own language. Bewildered, they could understand these Galileans speaking in their own languages. All this was in fulfillment of the word. Then in chapter 3, we saw the demonstration of Christ's restorative power through Peter and John healing the lame man, followed by the declaration of Christ's restorative power to the Jews who saw and were filled with wonder and amazement. And in his sermon, Peter challenged them to repent and return so that their sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, for them, first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless them by turning every one of them from their wicked ways. And so now we're going to see the first wave of resistance in Acts from those among the Jews who will not turn from their wicked ways. They refuse to praise God in light of the risen Christ. And so our text is going to be Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Acts 4, beginning in verse 1, we see, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There is in this passage an age-old tension. The tension between perceived earthly power versus real divine power. In the context of Acts 4, the powerful men only have perceived power in their heads. The power of Christ the God-man is a demonstrated power. See, these powerful men think they have freedom outside of Christ, but it will condemn and crush their soul. These use pressure to silence anything rivaling their power, especially that of Christ. See, the power of Christ leads to simple, humble praise and prayer. True freedom in Christ leads to prayer and praise. And a very fair question is, why would these powerful men in Jerusalem be greatly disturbed? Your translation may have greatly annoyed by Peter and John's teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Because these powerful men have perceived power, and its limits are punitive. They can only punish according to their standards, the culmination of which is death. In contrast, the power of Christ has been demonstrated in the defeat of death, taking upon himself the penalty of sin, and now the king is very much alive. He is ineffably more powerful than these. Now, these men are the same rulers Judas bargained with to betray Jesus to them. These are the same people who confronted the God-man during his ministry on earth. The chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders are the ones who came to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. Jesus was at the house of the high priest when Peter denied him to a slave girl outside, after he cut off the ear of the slave of the high priest in Gethsemane. This Caiaphas, mentioned in verse 6, he's the one who tore his robes and said of Jesus, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." The elders, these are the ones who gave money to the Roman soldiers and bought them off to say the disciples of Jesus stole away his body while the guards were supposedly sleeping. See, the two sides of this tension are personally woven together around the person and the work of Christ. One side put him to death by the hands of godless men and is committed to silence concerning him. The other, in contrast, is very dependent upon him, committed to proclaiming him as the risen Christ. And so these powerful men are deeply invested in all of this talk of Jesus going away. They have religious power, but they reject the promised one who is the object of their faith. They had him killed. The guardians of the truth, the shepherds of Israel, killed the way of the truth and the life. They killed the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And their continued resistance is ineffably sinful, beyond description, revealing a heart of stone. And so in the same way they laid hands on Jesus, they lay hands on Peter and John. Their power is physical only. Their authority was a delegated authority and an abused authority. when they flexed their power on Jesus, they took him straight to his joke of a trial in the middle of the night. In contrast, Peter and John go to jail for the night. You see, their resistance is limited to the physical. They cannot put Christ back in the tomb. See, thankfully, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This changes absolutely everything. See, the messengers are confined. The message isn't. Peter and John being put in jail does not hurt the message at all. They are under the seemingly powerful hand of those in power, but they are in the one who powerfully rose from the dead. The life they live, they too live to God, no matter the pressure from those with perceived power. So it is for those in Christ. So the powerful lay hands on them. The next day, the powerful surround Peter and John. These of the high priestly line are questioning these underlings, one of whom Peter will write later in his life to persecuted Christians. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. See, these don't recognize it, and they certainly don't own it, but the risen Christ has put them out of business, as he has ascended to the Father who sent him and intercedes for his own, including Peter and John. He is the promised priest-king according to the order of Melchizedek. And so these men are all bark with no real bite. And even if they had a physical bite, it would have no teeth because of the physical bodily resurrection of their and our Lord. See, they have questions, but they cannot see the answer in the one whom they killed and who rose. He who is at work even now in raising up this lame man by the beautiful gate at the temple. See, their resistance has muscle, but it has no substance. They want silence on the Savior, but they cannot kill the word concerning him. They could kill the incarnate word only as God allowed. They could not keep him dead. Death could not hold him. He is no longer dead, but is risen, ascended to the Father who sent him. And these powerful men are threatened by real power. These tragically resist the word concerning Jesus as they resisted Jesus himself. But in spite of their tragic resistance, the word continues to triumph. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. See, their sheep are coming under the lordship of the good shepherd. And so the powerful men surround those who restored the lame man by the power of the risen Christ. And that is what the powerful men want to know. Who or what threatens them? This is the motive behind their question of verse 7. By what power or in what name have you done this? See, the one who denied knowing Christ weeks ago at the high priest's house does not deny him now when surrounded by the high priest and his relatives. This too is in fulfillment of the word Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:19, when he said, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so it is. Peter knows they're not on trial for some crime, but for bringing healing and restoration to this lame man. The question is how. It is the means, the power behind this healing that really bothers those in power. The proclamation of the one in power greatly disturbs them because they killed him. And so Peter does not back down. In fact, Peter doubles down in front of those who were all bark with no teeth in their apparent bite. See, Peter and John have died with Christ and have been raised up with him and are able to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Peter and John have power in them which is foreign to those with perceived power. It is a power to persevere in righteousness no matter the resistance from inside or outside. The same is true for us in Christ today. And so Peter nails them and applies Psalm 118:22 to them. Christ is the stone which was rejected by them, the builders, and he has become the chief cornerstone. Salvation is exclusive to him. The name which empowered this lame man to leap up and praise God is the name by which we must be saved. And so these powerful men are outside the powerful salvation of God as they remain bent on silencing Jesus even after his death. They are bent on silencing the message concerning his substitutionary death and resurrection. See, these men look powerful, laying hands on Peter and John, throwing them in jail for the night. But notice they cannot deny the confidence and the boldness of Peter and John. There is some kind of power at work in and among them. They are rightly dividing the word in light of recent events. They are speaking with authority and great clarity to those with religious power in Jerusalem. And they are uneducated and untrained, at least in the way powerful men respect training and education. They recognize them as having been with Jesus. This is truly the education worth having. It is the training that amounts to something. To be educated beyond him or short of him is useless. To be trained in anything apart from following him in humble, obedient death to self is ultimately futile. But see, this deed by the power of Christ matches the word concerning Christ. Nothing Peter and John said was untrue. They know it. And shockingly, these powerful men have nothing to say in response. The powerful go silent as they see the man who has been healed. And they hate that such a miracle is attributed to the Christ they killed. But they cannot deny the sign. And so all this perceived power has to confer together in order to scheme to resist the word concerning Christ. They cannot deny the miracle, but they are committed to denying the Christ. And they think their power intimidates Peter and John. They do not realize the resurrection of the Christ they killed has taken the teeth out of their bite. It is, as Paul will say much later in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus walks with his own to and through our own death as the one who died and rose again. The ultimate threat has no teeth. See, Peter and John know such victory through the risen Lord. And from the perspective of the powerful, the lame man can leap, but don't be talking about the resurrection. It is another common tension. If he is Lord and Master, well, that means I would be his slave. And that sounds so oppressive to me. See, we can handle the positive effects of Jesus, just not him. You can sing Amazing Grace, but do not call me a wretch. We can be Christian, so long as it means the streets are safe and we'll get good customer service. But don't be talking about somebody rising from the dead. In my very limited observation, it seems one of the only places where talk of resurrection is tolerated in our culture is at a funeral. And even then, most people just stare at you with this dead, blank stare. See, the resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of power and authority, to which those who cling to power will not bow. See, these in Acts 4 want to do something with these men, not bow to the one they proclaim. They could kill him, kill them, like they killed the Christ, but these are not claiming to be God. In fact, quite the opposite. They are utterly convinced the one these had crucified by Pilate rose, demonstrating his claims of divinity. All Peter and John are claiming is that his power is active in and among them. And so the religious leaders think they have the power to stop this from spreading. Meanwhile, 5,000 men in Jerusalem are following the resurrected Christ. See, they are ignorantly up against the one who is enabling these to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It is going to spread. Christ is going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. They still have not, and they will not. This is extremely liberating if we actually believe this stuff. It frees us up to simply be faithful to our Christ and forget trying to be the Christ. We don't have to make our mark on the world. That is a fool's errand. But just simply live quiet lives marked by him who created it all and redeemed us. We can buy the lie that we are way more important than we actually are. Christ is the Messiah, not us. See, these powerful men, they are not pierced to the heart like the crowds after Peter's sermon in Acts 2. They do not believe like the thousands in the temple after seeing this lame man jump to his feet and praise God. They are focused on suppressing the truth in unrighteousness as those who are chiefly concerned with their own power and outward righteousness. They warn, they command, not taking into account the enablement and commission of the resurrected Christ. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they say. One doesn't have to live in first century Jerusalem to hear such a thing. In fact, you can hear similar sentiments right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. See, if the condemnation of the enemies of Christ rings louder in our ears than the commission of Christ for which he enables us, we must reassess and recalibrate exactly what and who we fear. Peter and John do not fear these men. Their response is as polite a refusal as they could possibly give. Look at 19. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you were going to paraphrase that, it would be no thank you. See, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people. Why? because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. See, the God-glorifying people kept the religious leaders from arresting Jesus in the middle of the day. The people rightly see this miracle as sublime, as awe-inspiring. This guy has been lame since his mother's womb, and he's over 40 years old. See, they are rightly giving God the glory for doing such a thing. The priests, who are supposedly God's representatives on earth, are trying their best to suppress such glory giving. And so the response of the believing community is continued praise and prayer for not only being the creator of the rolling spheres, but 24. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they recognize the fulfillment of the word through inspiration of the Holy Spirit by David in Psalm 2, anticipating the tension and antagonism between the kings of the earth and the Lord and his Christ. And David goes on to say in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. It's much like the response of a father when a son or daughter is play fighting and acting like they could take him. It is nearly impossible not to laugh in such a situation. See, the resistance of those with perceived power against the one who has demonstrated his power through the resurrection is likewise laughable. And the antagonism continues to those in him. It should not surprise. The word concerning Christ will continue to triumph in spite of opposition from the Jews, as we see here in chapter 4, or the Gentile opposition, as we will see soon enough. But the faithful here understand that God is in control of all of it. His purposes were predestined to occur, 28. It's all by his hand. Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, Israel's response, all of it. But notice their response. This is incredible. They do not pray, notice, for the threats to stop. They don't pray to live easy lives. They don't pray to be comfortable as they follow Christ. But rather, they praise God as the sovereign creator. And they pray that the Lord would grant them to speak his word with all confidence. They pray for the confidence that was observed in Peter and John by the religious leaders in verse 13. And they ask God to continue to work, demonstrating the claims of Christ, while they confidently proclaim the message of Christ. And he answers them in 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness, same word translated confidence in 29 and 13. I think there's a temptation for us to act like there is this tension between light and darkness, and the resolution is unknown. As if God had better get it together if he is going to vanquish evil. As if the result of the battle is murky and questionable. Simply not true. Christ has risen. His enemies will be a footstool for his feet. He will return as the righteous judge. He will make all things new in the new heavens and new earth. His supremacy is not in question. His victory is secure, clear, and known. But the question for us is, will we be cowardly or confident in the face of opposition? Our confidence is not in ourselves, thankfully, but in the risen Christ. Praise to God and prayer for confidence is the path to faithfulness. And it's actually one of Paul's very few prayer requests. Ephesians 6:19, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Same word used multiple times in Acts 4. Same prayer as those in Acts 4. Our confidence is in our risen King. The one to fear is the Creator, not created beings with all bark and no bite. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself praying more for circumstances to change rather than praising the God who is sovereign over it all, and praying for confidence in proclaiming the life-changing gospel concerning the crucified, resurrected Christ. But the difference in those prayers is enormous. Praying for circumstances to change is immature and me-focused. Praising Him as God and praying for boldness in proclaiming Christ and to follow Him in humble, fearful obedience is very Godward and God-glorifying. Friends, boldness is a good thing to pray because it can be quite costly. Those confidently proclaiming Christ can quickly find circumstances get worse. Relationships get more awkward. The respectable, the powerful, see you as narrow-minded, a threat to progress, harmful to human flourishing. But in all of this, apparently, it is a prayer God delights in answering. He is the one with all power, and it is a demonstrated power in creation, redemption, in the risen Christ, in the coming consummation of all things. The path forward in faithfulness is fearing Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, loving Him, dependent upon Him, forsaking all for Him, worshiping Him, and seeing the powers of the world as rightfully futile. He is ineffably sublime. They are ineffably insane. Let's pray. God, would you help us to be unimpressed and unmoved by those with perceived power around us. I pray that we would fear you alone, that we would be faithful to you alone, knowing that you saved even wretches like us. Would you help us to be boldly dependent upon you, that we would speak the message of the gospel with clarity, conviction, boldness, as ambassadors of our risen Lord. I pray that we would focus upon you rather than ourselves. Pray all these things in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.